We thank you. We bless you tonight. We pray that your word will strengthen the hearts of the people, and that it will open up their ears of understanding. You said wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. But in all thy getting, get understanding, that there may be fruit of that wisdom. We pray that you open up our understandings tonight, that we may receive the word of Yahweh as the man of Yahweh comes to speak to us. To speak those things that will give us strength in the inward parts. We bless you tonight in Yahshua Messiah's name. We thank you for he came in your name. There's only one that saves, and that's Yahweh. There's only one mighty El, and his name is Yahweh. There's only one Father, and his name is Yahweh. No two, no three, just one. And the Spirit and the Son is in one accord with the Father. We thank you for truth, for revelation and knowledge. In the great name of Yahshua Messiah, we bless you forevermore. And all the saints said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, look to your neighbor and grab them by the hand and say, I bless you because of Yahshua Messiah. Bless you because of Yahshua. Bless you. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We bless you tonight. You know, as I think about what things are transpiring in the earth today, it's a very traumatizing thing that is happening in Asia tonight. Sri Lanka, Sumatra, and even parts of Africa whereby the tsunami has destroyed many. They're looking for the death toll to exceed over 100,000 people. And that's simply those that they have a record of. There will be untold thousands that they have no record of. No record of birth or anything. Yet man see this great devastation. I believe it's the mighty hand of Almighty Yahweh. I think it's a sign of things to come. Death's going to pursue the Lamb because man has rejected him. And his truth. They've replaced him for pagan gods and pagan deities and pagan forms of worship. With their sun worship and their pagan Sunday festivities and their sun deities. And they've tried to relegate Yahweh down to some sun deity form. They've taken away the identity of his name. And gave Messiah a pagan identity from Jesus, Zeus, the origin. He has no Greek, Latin name, nor an American name, an English name. He has a Hebraic name. And he came in the power of the Father's name to give revelation and understanding of whom the Father is. And they've gone away from the commandments and the laws of Almighty Yahweh. That's what this whore has done. This Jezebel, this whore of religion. This Jezebel, this Catholicism. That's what she's done. And the people are so ignorant. We are such an ignorant people. We will not search out the matter. That's why it's not going to take much for Satan to deceive many. Because we are a people that we're very easily deceived. I don't want to be bewitched, saints. Whereby my heart will not obey the truth. I don't want to disregard the truth. When a man is bewitched, he cannot obey the truth. None whatsoever. His heart deceives him. But when one is bewitched, it's because there is a rebellious corruption in that one's heart. They say, nay unto Yahweh. But I say, yea unto the Father. I want to read a few scriptures. Brother Allen is going to come tonight. He has something he's going to teach us tonight. And I do want to give him time. But I do want to read a few scriptures. I believe what Shaul said, that we are not like many that corrupt the word of Yahweh. And there are many that literally corrupts the word. The Baptists do, the Pentecostals, the Oneness, the Trinitarians. They have corrupted the word of Yahweh. Now, why would Shaul make a statement of that monumental statement if men were not corrupting the word? He says, well, we are not as many which corrupt the word of Yahweh, but as of sincerity, But as of Yahweh, in the sight of Yahweh, he said, we speak in Messiah, or in that promise, that hope that Messiah gave unto us. For the witness is one of truth. For the man Messiah was a man. And people deny that. He was a M-A-N, and he came in flesh. He was a flesh man. That's what he was. He was the word of Yahweh made flesh. That's what Yokohana says, the scripture says, the word. Well, what is that? It is Yahweh's integrity, his mind, his spirit, his law. To show us that in the body of flesh, that man can live according to his purpose and his will. That is what Messiah came to do, to establish the will of the Father. To show us what the will of the Father is. Well, we say we'll call him Father wrong. He has a name. What is the Father's name? Well, you go to the Old Covenant, it will tell you the Father's name. It is one of the most insidious things that man has done to remove the Father's name out of Scripture. It is a diabolical scheme of hell. It is one of witchcraft and corruption. That's what it is. The Father has a name. And there's a name that is explicitly associated with the Father. And Messiah came in that name. And it cannot be transliterated Jesus. Do you understand that there is no name in the Hebraic language, Aramaic language, that you can translate into Jesus? Not one name can be translated or transliterated into Jesus. Jesus, not one word. So this is a diabolical scheme of hell. The Shaitan and every whole house today, the cornerstone is a doctrine of darkness. Shaitan is the chief instructor. Sure he is. They're full of sin and corruption. You say what you will and say what you may. Say it's not like that, but that's the way it is. Few that be that find it. Few that be that find it. Well, who are the few then? Your mama, your daddy? Your aunt, your uncle, your son, your daughter? Are they the few that find it? Messiah profoundly said that. He says, straight and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto the path of your way. He said, I want to tell you something. Few there be that even find it. Few. Few. Not many, but few. Only his called, chosen, and elect. He has the people that he has called saints. He has elected. He doesn't intend for the world to see him. He doesn't intend for the world to know him. And that's the truth. And this world is going to find out. Oh, we are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe all that too. I have no problem with you saying that. You just don't know the one that saves. I want to read a few scriptures before Brother Allen comes. Listen to this. It says in Lucas chapter 12, verse 32. There are many. I just want to read these. Read them from the KJV. I will not use the expression Lord God or Jesus. They have their roots in pagan expressions. And I know that for a fact. I do too much research and study too much not to know their origins and the root of them. All right? So this is not some bubblegum rapping type of message. I want to read these scriptures. They either the truth or lie. Messiah says, Lucas 12:32, he tells us, he says, fear not, big flock. He says what? Little flock. For it is who? Your Father's good pleasure to give you what? He said it's the Father's good pleasure. Who is the Father? You tell me he did not know his Father's name? You tell me he was ashamed of his Father's name? You ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you. You deny him, he's going to deny you. He said, fear not, little flock. He said, I want you to know it is my Father's good pleasure. It is my good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And that is the Father Yahweh's pleasure to give unto us the kingdom. I want to read some scripture that as how he actually acknowledged the very power of the Father. He says in Yokohana, John 6:39. I'm going to move through this quickly, but you can look at these scriptures. He says in Yokohana chapter 6 verse 39. Yokohama 6:39. The first five words there says, the first six words says what? Start back again. Say that again. Say it one more time, please. Whose will is it? Whose will? He said, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me. Who sent you, man? You say you come in the Father's name. I want to know who sent you. What is his name? He said, this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Who gave them to Messiah? The Father. He said, all the Father gave me that I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last days. The Father. It is the Father's will. It was the Father's will. They were given unto Messiah by the Father. No man can come unto Messiah unless the Father draw the man. You don't even know him. This is a religious world today. That's why they don't even know the Father. He is not drawing them, saints. He is not drawing them. These religious practices today are removing man so far away from the simplicity of truth. They can't even handle the truth. Do not take the name of Yahweh in vain. The one that take his name in vain shall not be held guiltless for doing that. He shall pay. And it is not taking his name in vain because you said, God, give me a Cadillac. Your God will give you a Cadillac. He will give you an Escalade. He offered that to Messiah, for he is the God of the earth. When you deny his name and say his name is worthless, is a piece of trash. Messiah is talking about a Father. We better find out who the Father is. Don't you know how ignorant this world is? They will reject that. Is not he talking about his Father? Did he not say his Father? Do you all of you that have been birthed, you've been birthed by the seed of a man and the woman. So there was a Father there somewhere. He may not have been a father. Did he have a name? Did all fathers, did your father have a name? All of them have a name. Sure they do. And when they put him, and when they dropped him in the ground on the tombstone, they did not say Father. They said Willie Smith, David Roberts. They call your father's name, all right? The obituary will tell you the name. But when it comes to the Father, they want to deny that. They say it's not of any value. Oh, that was some Hebraic name, Lash. Lash. His name is, without his name, he's nothing. Without the name of the Father, he is nothing. Without a father having a name, that's nothing. A child knows that he's been birthed, but without the knowledge and the name of the Father, that's nothing. Once he knows the name of the Father, that's the strength. Because he understands his lineage and his heritage. Once he understands the Father's name. Messiah says in the 10th chapter, and the 29th verse, you see, this was the Father's will. It was not Yahshua's will, but it was the Father's will. He says in the 10th chapter and the 25th verse, Yokohama 10:25, Yahshua answered them, he said, I told you, ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, what name did he do them in? He did them in the name of his Father. He said, in my Father's, is not that an apostrophe S? So that means possession then? He said, I do in my Father's name. They bear witness to me that I am come in my Father's name. He could never come in the pagan name Jesus. It is a pagan distract. It is a pagan lie. It is pagan. The roots of it is pagan. He has no Greek identity in his name or Latin identity in his name. It is a Hebraic name. Bottom line. Period. And his name never changed from a Latin name, from a Hebraic name to a Latin name to a Greek name to an English name. It's the same. He says in the 29th chapter, 29th verse of the same chapter, Yokohama 10:29, he says, my Father, is that what it says? Which gave them to me is what? Greater than all. And no man can what? Pluck who? Out of where? Out of who? Out of whose hands? He says, Father's hands. And that's what he said. Well, that's not what he meant, that he lied.
He flat out lied, or it's the truth. You see, I know it's the truth because he honors the Father and he gives all honor unto the Father. He said, no man, my Father gave them to me, and so they're in his hands. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. He says in the 14th chapter, verse 2. People read this, but they don't believe it. Messiah says, and it ought to be in red in KJV. It ought to be written in red. He says, in whose house? In whose house? He did not say his house, did he? Whose house did he say? He said, whose house? He said, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, where are the mansions? In whose house? In his Father's house. Who is the Father? I want to know this great, great one that has a place for me. What is his name? He said, in his Father's house. Not in my house, my Father's house. Yet these hypocrites say that in my Father's house are many mansions. They always say that. Who is the Father then? Tell me the Father's name. What is the Father's name? Is that a name, Father? He said, in my Abba's house, I may imagine. It is one thing that is so pure about the Hebraic language. You see, even the title of Yahweh, that's why he said, Messiah said, you call no man Abba. Abba. Now, a natural father would be an Avat or a Havat. And so the descriptions are so distinct and so separate. You look at that football player that just died. His name was Reginald White. And he had learned these pagan Christian doctrines. And he said, he stopped preaching. He said, because the people were not coming to hear God, what he said, they were coming because of me. And so he was so discouraged with that. What he did, he went to Israel to learn Hebrew. He said he wanted to read the original scriptures. Because what he had learned had been twisted and perverted. And what he was simply doing is repeating what other men say. He didn't know. And that's what we've all done. Truth preacher. He had preached in 5 years. He would not even preach for anyone. He went to Israel and began to learn Hebrew. And there are words that are characterized in the Hebraic language that it is specific. Ahava, the love unto Yahweh. It's not like this trash we call agape. And that's why Shaul says, you look among your, Kephar says, you look and ordain those that are able to serve the tables and take care of the sisters and the Cretans and the house. And we give ourselves over to studying the word of Yahweh. That we may bring you the pure revelation of scripture. And we need that today, saints. We need that today. It's not what I said, it's what Messiah said. Come on, Brother Allen. It says in the 14th chapter, verse 24, the same chapter. Messiah said, he that loveth me, he said, now if you love me, Yohanan 14:24, he that loveth me not, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear, they are mine. He said, what? They are who? Whose are they then? He said, but who? But who? That what? That sent him. Now, who is the one that sent him? Come on up here, brother. Who is the one that sent him? He said, his Father, Yahweh. He said, these words that I speak, you sit down for a minute. He said, they're not my words, what he was saying. What I am saying, I have not constituted this in the power of this fleshly man. He said, my Father sent me, and the words that I speak because he gave me the words to speak. Well, who is your daddy, boy? Your dad is yourself. No. That's not my Father. My Father is Yahweh. Do away with him. Kill this treason, this blasphemer. Sure, that's the way it went, saints. That's the way it went. They all knew that he was born of Yosef and Miriam. No, I don't believe you have to learn Hebraic language. But I believe we have to set on the men that are filled with the Spirit and that are led by the Spirit. And that will teach us, saints. I believe that. We need that in this hour. That's what we better pray. Yahweh, touch the men of Yahweh. Touch the men that you give them authority to speak. A lot of trash we have learned, we got to divest ourselves from that trash. It's wrong. The principle of us, we're wrong. He's coming for fruit. We look at our lives, we don't see very much fruit, do we? That's the truth. Let me read this last one. Brother Allen is going to come in Yohanan 15, verse 10.
He says this, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Now, Brother Lee Smith, I want to ask you a question. Did Messiah break one of these commandments here? Not a one. If he broke one, he was not abiding in the Father's love. He did not teach us a commandment separate from these. He taught us this because this is what he abides in. That's why the Father put his commandment, his law, written, he's written them in our hearts, in our minds, in the inward parts, that we will not sin against the Father. He wants his house to know his name. For his name is vital in worship. You must know who you're worshiping, God. We can't worship some unknown God. You call him Lord or Father. And so in scripture, we're Messiah, you worship Messiah. Worship the Father. You worship the Father. That's the true saint. And these pagan lies that we've been taught, these pagan men that have been brought up under this council of the Nicene, this Roman whore, they don't know. And that's the truth, just like you didn't know, like I didn't know. That's why we need the Spirit of Yahweh. We need that in this hour. And that's the truth, saints. The Father, his name must be extolled. His name must be acknowledged. His name must be lifted above the heights of the heavens. It must be, saints. We don't do that, then we have no love for him. Then this commandment means nothing to us. Do not take the name of Yahweh, our El, our Father, in vain. Any man that does so, he will not be held guiltless. You can look up the word vain all you want in your lexicons, in your dictionaries, and it will tell you what the word vain means. Same meaning, worthless, without value. It is actually a Baal. That's what it is. It's worthless. And so we say the Father's name is worthless and woe unto us. There's a great penalty that we're going to pay. And the world says that today. They say that. Nah, he's worthless. It's Jesus. Lies. It's not Jesus. The name is wrong. You can never get any name from the Hebraic language out of the name Jesus. No name in that language. You mean Sister Laura? Could never translate or transliterate. No name in the whole Hebraic language can transliterate into Jesus. No, I don't feel sorry for this pagan trash. I'm glad that Yahweh's awakened me. That's what I'm glad of. Isn't it something how we hold on to trash, although we know it's wrong? Although mama taught us, we're afraid to actually search things out. Because when we search it out, we will find out what it is. We're afraid of that. People are afraid to actually get into the depth of things. They're afraid of that. Well, I don't want to know about my family, what they've done. We're afraid of that. Because when you find out who they are, you find a ruthless, wicked, corrupt people. But the Jezebels and liars and thieves and corruptors, you find that out. We don't want that. We don't want to find it out. We don't want it. I can sit here and show you things in here. You can say what you want to. And you will see contradictions throughout the book. And that's a fact. Why? Because men have corrupted it. They have lied. They have corrupted it. That's why we need the spirit, saints. He did not say, the Malach did not say. He that had ear, let him hear what the scriptures reads. What the spirit says, that's why we need the spirit today. You will never go to perfection without the spirit. You must hear what the spirit says. Because he always going to hear the spirit. And that's where he's going to speak at this hour. He's going to speak. He's going to speak witness to our hearts. That's why we need the word of Yahweh in our hearts. We hide it in our hearts that we don't sin, that the Spirit may speak. Sure will. And that's the truth, saints. That is the truth. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We need that ear today, and spiritually, we not need our ears anointed. Come on, Brother Allen. Bless you all. I got some good for us tonight. He can do these things better than you too.
Help me all. All right. Bless Yahweh. Thank you, Father, for His goodness. And we're going to talk about the mercy seat. The significance of the mercy seat, even in today. What it stands for, it is something that Yahweh, right in the beginning of the wilderness, set up. As we'll see, when He talked to Moshe, He told him the first thing he went up the mount. We know about that. But he instructed him in building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. There were some significant things about it. And the order is very significant of what Yahweh instructed him in building the tabernacle. Because we look at that in chapter 25 of Shemoth, Exodus. He starts right in the beginning of that. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Right? So this is the instruction right at the beginning of building the tabernacle or the tent of Yahweh. The first thing is it takes a willingness. And we go into the new covenant of the same thing. There's a parallel in the new covenant. And Yahshua is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And it's in Matthew 23. He says, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever shall swear by gold of the temple, he is a debtor. But they're talking about the various things he's swearing about in the temple. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint. So there's your willingness. They said, there's the willing, the offering, right? And cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters, right? And what are the weightier matters? The law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, these are all things that are in what I'm going to describe in the tabernacle. And they come to this first thing. What does the law represent? The first thing about the law, he instructs them to build. The first thing, first of all the saints, the children of Israel, they give all the material to build the tabernacle, all the various things. And they, basically it is Yahweh that moves upon the hearts of those ones he wants them to give. He's the one that makes their heart willing. He says, all right, and they shall make an ark. This is the first thing he commands them to make. An ark of shittim wood or acacia wood of 2 cubits. All right. How big is 2 cubits? It's about 3 foot and a little bit more. It's about 3 3/4 feet. Right. So that's all it is. It's that how long. It's 1 cubit deep. So it's 18 inches deep. And it's 18 inches high. It's a box. All it is made of box. It's got sides and a bottom. And then they make 2 rails that run this way for carrying it. So it sits across 2 rails, two posts. And all this is covered in gold. Gold representing purity. Now it's made out of wood, which is weaker material. It's not a pure thing. But it is made out of a wood that's very durable. Out of the woods that he chooses, it's a very durable wood, and it lasts, acacia wood. And it shall overlay it in pure gold, and without shalt thou overlay it, right, on the outside and on the inside. Right? And then you should make a crown. It's a border around the top of the box of gold around about it. Right? And then the rings that hold the rods are of gold again. So everything is of gold, which represent pureness. And the interesting about gold, it's the only metal that doesn't get corrupt by air. Right? Silver, any of the other metals, pure metals, right, are corrupted by air. They tarnish. You have to polish them. Silver you have to polish all the time. Copper, if you leave them long enough, they will tarnish. Any pure metal, right? Now, there are some other metals that we know, like chrome, right? The stainless steel. Well, it's a mixture of different metals, which keeps it shine. But the components of those don't do that on their own. They will tarnish. So it has a unique feature about it. Another thing about gold, the purer the gold it is, the more you can bend it. It's very easy to beat. It's the only metal that you can beat, like any other metal. You can beat it out. 1 ounce of gold, right? You can measure it out. It's a coin about that size, about 1/8 of an inch thick. It can beat out into a surface area 50 to 80 feet by 80 feet of pure gold, thin, thin gold, paper thin gold. So it has some interesting qualities on its own. It is representative of faith. Many times in the scriptures he equates it like faith. We are beaten too into shape, right? He uses the rod of correction. He beats us and molds us like gold. And now if you are not pure, it becomes hard and much harder. Any impurities in gold, it is hard. That's what they do in jewelry. They always add impurities to make it harder, that doesn't bend and lose its shape. So that's how they keep the shape of gold. But we want to be pure. That's what we need. We want that pureness and to be bended and molded and shaped in His image. So we have this, the covenant. It's just the ark, right? It's a vessel which is going to carry something, right? It's a vessel. Things are going to be put in there. And He's very specific about what He's going to put in there. We'll see as He goes on. Then the next thing is the mercy seat. The mercy seat sits right on top. It's the lid of the covering. It's the covering of the ark. And it is of pure gold. It's not wood overlaid with gold. It's pure gold. Be very specific about pure gold. Now, in the wilderness, they had gold and fine gold. And He made a difference between the two. And then on a mercy seat, He had them build two cherubims that stood on each side, one on each side. And they arced over, and their faces were looking down towards each other, looking down on the mercy seat. And they both had four wings each, and the wings covered the mercy seat. Each cherubim was a piece of gold, complete one piece of gold. There wasn't any joints in them. They had to take the one piece and beat it and mold it. Now, it is interesting what Yahweh is telling them. This is what He wants. Then He goes on. It's interesting, too, that He didn't make this Himself. He just instructed man, Moshesh, when Moshesh was His man, that's what He wanted. Then He said, when they start making it, in Shemoth chapter 31, He said, "And I behold, I have given with Him Aholibah, the son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, that the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furnishings, and the pure candlestick, with all the furnitures, and the altar of incense." And they came, every one whose heart was stirred up in him, and every one whom his spirit made willing. So there again, he says, and his spirit made willing. And they brought Yahweh's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his services and the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought the various things, brought all these various things. And the woman, he says here, and all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands. So they worked with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple, and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up. Now, who stirred them up? Yahweh stirred them up, right? By His Spirit. He put the Spirit in them and stirred them up, right? And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto Yahweh, every man and woman whose heart He made, whose heart made them willing to bring forth all the manner of works which Yahweh had commanded to be made by the hands of Moshesh. Right? He then, what he does, is he takes the wise men and he makes wise the men. He put the wisdom and made them wise, the men that were going to build and instruct others how to build the various components of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is very simple, but it's very precise how he lays it out. It's not a complicated thing. The furnitures weren't ornate, but they were plain and simple. We've described the ark a bit to you. The table, the sacrifices, they were mostly covered in gold or silver. And then a tent of the covering of the whole tabernacle. And it represents our earthly tabernacle. All these components are in us, in that the outer covering is our flesh, right? And we are the tabernacle of Yahweh. And so this is a pattern and a shadow of what should be in us. Now, Yahweh gives men of Yahweh the wisdom to instruct us. He takes man and he uses a man of wisdom and understanding to instruct his people on how to build the various components within our heart, because the tabernacle is on the outer extremity. And he's dealing with the very first part, is the very core. When you are saved, the first thing he does, he writes his commandments, the covenant of Yahweh in our hearts, the commandments he puts in our hearts. And so we can see the parallel of the wilderness, the natural, and should be able to see in our own hearts the various things that he's done. And we should be able to progressively see the growth of our stages through the building of the natural of what should happen within our beings. We go back to the ark. The ark represents what? It represents, we've talked about the law. What is the seat now? The seat has a very important function. There's a multiple facet of it. It is the throne. It represents his throne. He spoke to Moshe from above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, right? Now, when he spoke to Moshe, right, it's called the mercy seat, but he spoke judgment. He spoke judgment to his people. He judged his people. That's the first criteria, because we know that mercy worketh by judgment. You've got to have judgment to be able to show mercy. The other thing is the throne of a king is established by mercy. It's in both in Proverbs and in Isaiah that he talks about this throne being established by mercy. But that was the primary thing, by mercy. So we know that we need judgment to work mercy. And it rejoices, one who has been shown mercy rejoices at judgment. And so it is a beautiful thing when we start to understand what judgment does for us. It's the only way that we can return to righteousness. Because he says in the Psalms, he says that by judgment do you return. We can do it no other way. We need judgment to be corrected and return to righteousness. I said the seat is a covering. We know what the Lord does. It's a schoolmaster to us, right? To realize that we are sinners. And conviction starts working, right? We are condemned. We realize we are condemned on the way to hell. And then he comes and shows us mercy. He will show mercy unto whom he will show mercy. He will condemn those he can choose to condemn. He hates those, right? And so we are blessed when he shows us mercy. And truly, we have been shown mercy here. And we thank Yahweh for that. And so, what is the seat? The important thing, if we get into the functions and the understanding of the priest or the Kohan and the sacrifices, Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest that was anointed of Yahweh to do that. And his functions was to offer sacrifices. And when the first sacrifices, the first part of his offering of sacrifices, he put the sacrifices and he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And so it takes the blood And it's the blood of Yahshua that's shed for us on the mercy seat that cleanses us from our transgressions of the covenant. The covenant of Yahweh, which is in the covenant, of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? That's where he put the Ten Commandments, in the Ark. He put the other writings that he put in the Ark. Then he put a testament in Deuteronomy. Let me read it for you. He said, take the book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, your Elohim, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So it's against us, right? For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, this is Moshe speaking, ye have been rebellious against Yahweh. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribe and you officers, that I may speak these words to their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. So, for I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Right? And the evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of Yahweh and provoke him to anger through the works of your hand. So it is our works of our hand, our own works, not when we come and ask him, help us, will we surrender ourselves. It requires a surrender, of complete surrender to him. In Galatians, you know, they started off in the Spirit, and now they don't want to do the works of their own hands. And so it's real important. But so that's what's inside the covenant, the laws. And so the blood of Yahshua is our covering. It is sprinkled on there and it covers our transgressions. And so we must believe. The important thing about also about the gold is it's faith. It represents faith. And faith is believing and trusting Yahweh. And so the aspects is we look at Abraham. And Abraham was the father of faith. And he showed us by example how he believed. He believed without doubting, right? And he didn't question Yahweh. It's very interesting in the book of Yasser, and it gives a whole new light on what Abraham did and the faith he walked and the things he did and the things that happened to him. I never knew this, but he was thrown into the fire, a fire that had been heated up for 3 days, and what was the king at the time who built the city then of Babylon? The Tower of Babel. Nimrod. He was king at the time, and Nimrod hated him. And he had him thrown in the fire. The men that threw him in were killed. And he stood in that fire for, I think it was 3 days. He walked in that fire. And eventually they tried to take him out of that fire. And the men that tried to take him out were killed as well. And so Nimrod said to him, come out. And he walked out of the fire. And all that had been burnt was the ropes that they tied him up with. And so Yahweh protected him and kept him, just like the three Abednego boys. And so he was anointed of Yahweh even before. Before his birth. The story explains that. It goes into detail about all that, of how his birth and everything. And it is very interesting and good too. Coming back to the mercy seat. But the faith, it's something that we must not doubt. He had a brother that was doubting. He was not sure whether to stay with Yahweh or to go with Nimrod. He said in his heart, he would choose either one or the other, depending what the outcome was. right, in this fire, because he was also thrown in the fire with Abraham. And Abraham, Yahweh said, his heart was perfect, and so he did not consume him. But his brother, his heart was not perfect towards Yahweh, because he had a divided heart. And so he died in the fire. He was burnt to ashes in that fire. And so it also shows us the type of heart we should have towards Yahweh. We must have a single heart, a heart that is fully, he said, get on my side, right? Who's on the side of Yahweh, right? Are we straddling the fence, or are we on his side? And so we must make a decision with our whole heart to be on Yahweh's side, not part to see which way it's going to go. We must have our heart fully set to serve Yahweh. And we remember the scripture that in the book of Sirach, when you do that, you're going to be tried. Prepare your heart, right? Because the trial is going to come. And we must be ready for that. And just like Abraham, he had his trials. And he had trials too. That was just the beginning. After 50 years, hid for 50 years from his birth until that age, when he came out from his mother. And that was the first test. He was put into the fire. And Nimrod hated him, but he couldn't kill him, because he was ordained by Yahweh to be, right before his birth, to be the father of faith. Another aspect is that we should desire to be a friend of Yahweh. And Abraham was a friend. And the reason he was a friend, and it's the scriptures, is that he did what Yahweh told him to do. He obeyed Yahweh. And the scriptures say, you can be my friend if you do what I tell you to do. Right? And so that's the desire we should be, to please Yahweh. Those are the types of things we should be willing. Right? A willing heart. It takes the first step as a willing heart. We've gone through. All right. The mercy seat. He judges there from the mercy seat. He also shows mercy from that point. And it is a place in the inner sanctuary, right? We must know where it is placed. The ark is placed in the very inner court, what they call the inner court of the sanctuary. Now, the tabernacle is made of the outer court, and it is a large area, and it's got the curtains all the way around, and it doesn't have no roof on it. Then the inner tabernacle is divided into two. It's got the first part and then the second part, where it has a veil between the two. And that is where the Holy of Holies is, where the mercy seat is, with the Ark of the Covenant. And it also represents the heart, the very heart of man, right? Where he comes to dwell, in the very heart of our man. And it's the inner man. So we have the outer, the tabernacle, the outer coverings. Then we have the various levels. And so we must, in time of prayer, when we come before Yahweh, before we come to him, there's a process that needs to take place. And we look at Aaron again, of what he had to do, and the children of Israel. The first thing that Aaron had to do was to offer a sacrifice for himself and his family, right? Then, once he'd done that, he then could only then offer a sacrifice for the children of Israel. And only then could they come before Yahweh. They had to be sanctified, cleansed, and then they were allowed into the tabernacle. And then there's many times as well, the one time I was reading of how the plague, because of their murmurings, Moshe was before Yahweh, and Aaron was there in the Holy of Holies. And Moshe commanded Aaron to run out to stay the plague. And he took the censer of fire, and he went out, and he stood between the dead and the live. So we look at the function of the priest a bit, because he has to stand between and make an offering for the people because of their transgressions. So it's an intercession. We are priests. And we need to stand between one for another in prayer and offer up prayers for one another. We have to do it in a manner that is there's an order to it. He gives a very strict instructions as to how Aaron is to approach the mercy seat. To approach, first he goes into the different levels and he got to wash himself physically and make sure he's clean and then put on garments. And the garment is very important. He's very specific about this garment. And it's a pure garment. A garment that's not mingled with any other. It's pure linen. He uses the word. And we've got to put on purity. A pure heart. We've got to be an honest, pure heart to come before Yahweh. And sincere in what we're doing. That's how we've got to come and wash, cleanse ourselves. Cleanse, wash your hands. Make sure you get everything. And then offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice is for our transgressions. And then, can we do it for the others? We must first cleanse ourselves. Then we are able to do it for others. So that is the characteristic there. I'm going to move on a little to another section. In the book of James, we're talking about faith again. We come back to faith. And faith without works is dead. And he's very clear about this. He says, he's talking about the law, first of all. For he said, do not commit adultery. He said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou hast become a transgressor of the law. So, speak ye, and so do. As they that judge shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. So, this is a key thing about mercy. We need to be able to show mercy. I know, because there was a time a while back that I didn't show mercy. I judged very harshly without mercy. And one is very important to be able to judge with mercy. How does one judge with mercy? It is be able to say you're wrong. And then wanting someone to come back and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. And then say, okay, that's good. Don't do it again. And it's a correction. And there's some things that are real important about that. And mercy rejoices against judgment, we said. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, right, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and ye warn and be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which ye are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, it is dead being alone. So, it is very important that if we believe, we must be a doer, right? And he says, if we're not a doer, we're deceived. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one Yahweh. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So, it's the only way that faith is made perfect, is there's works with it. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of Yahweh. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Right? So, here was someone, an absolute harlot. Right? And Yahweh still justified, she was justified by her works. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Alright, so the works. These were men in the wilderness that did the works of Yahweh. And they by faith made the ark. They made these things. And they followed, and Moshe followed the instructions of Yahweh and did what he was commanded to do. And so we have an example. Alright. Now, I'm going to carry on with Abraham in Romans chapter 4.